Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! All right, a minute past the hour, and we begin this prayer meeting Wednesday edition of the Horn. This is, in fact, Wednesday, the 19th day of November 2014. It is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That is where you go if you want to join in, among other things, the rollicking, roiling, merry, happy, joyful, goofy, occasionally. Go to the chat room. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Click on the tab called Chat Room. Pick yourself out a screen name if you've never been in there before. Figure out a password if you've never been in there before. And jump into what is can only be described as a raucous good time. Some of the flock hath already assembled. Good evening, Anatole. Good evening, Benny. Good evening, Carol Baker, News Ninja. Good evening, Jeremy. Good evening, John. Good evening, Kathy. Good evening, Lance. And good evening, Texas T. All capably moderated by Deacon Sparky, inveterate, indefatigable, HeadOnRadioNetwork.com chat room moderator. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Also at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, of course, you will find, the pop-up player or pop-out player. The Listen Live button is there, and it's handy, and it works just fine. And, of course, you can get archives of the program. The podcast archives are there available at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. And, yes, last but not least, there is the Contribute page. And that's what we use. That's the interface to PayPal. And PayPal and the traditional U.S. Postal Service address are the means by which we keep this program on the air. Right? Right. How do we do that? We try to raise $150 a day not per day. You know, we're not on the air. We're not raising money. But $150 per program is what we try to raise in order to keep everything going. And from where I stand, it's a bargain. Because remember, nobody ever gets charged anything for access to the program. There's no charge for accessing the chat room. There's no charge for accessing the podcasts. There's no charge for accessing the program when it's live on the stream. And there's no charge for accessing the stream when it's in rerun mode. There is nothing for sale here. Nobody's trying to make a buck off of you. We're trying to keep this little community alive and going. And that happens by paying the bills that make that are necessary to be paid in order for all of this to go forward. So, that having been said, last night we had a challenge on the table. It was Steve's 10 to grow on challenge. Steve was putting up $100 for anyone who wanted to contribute up to $100 so as to keep ahead, because at that point in time we were ahead of fundraising. Well, we're not ahead anymore. Now we're behind. So, fortunately, the challenge remains on the table for this prayer meeting Wednesday, and it has been met to the tune of $60. And I want to thank very kindly Diane in Kansas, Stan, for meeting that 60% of that challenge. Thank you very kindly, Diane. In addition to being marvelously coherent, you are also delightfully generous. So there's $40 more to double out of Steve's challenge out there. $40. If somebody wants to take care of it with one $40 lick, that's great. Or if eight people want to send five, that's fine too. Four at 10, two at 20, one at 30, and one at 10, one at 25, one at 50. Please, you know, all the various permutations of whatever can amount to 40. And that would get us up to even with this evening, counting then the challenge as well. But the whole 100 has to come in before the challenge is, you know, met. Okie doke. Okie doke. So the PayPal button is, or the PayPal interface page is there at headonradionetwork.com. If you prefer to operate by U.S. Postal Service, I encourage you to do so at your leisure. That address is The Horn, H-O-R-N, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, B-E-C-K-L-E-Y, W-V 258. 01, with the gentle reminder that all checks and money orders should not be made payable to Bob Kincaid, but should be made payable to the Horn or Head on Communications, something like that, because Boss Man Wayne takes care of that aspect of keeping it all going, and he's the one who sends all the stuff out to our account. In point of fact, I never see it. Okie doke, okie doke. So that takes care of that, and that means that we can move on into the general business at hand of any given evening. This particular evening's general business at hand being Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Amen. Ha, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Indeed, indeed, brethren and sisters. I want to tell you, we had us a lovely, lovely dinner. Lovely dinner down in the fellowship hall. It was a baked ham this evening. The little blue-haired ladies down in the basement of the church like to mix it up a little bit. We seldom have lamb, but we do have ham. We have pork chops sometimes. Pork chops and fried apples. My goodness gracious! But no, it was a baked ham this evening, and there was some steamed turnips there as well. Oh, I know a lot of people don't go in for turnips anymore, but my goodness gracious, they are delightful and savory. We had some steamed turnips, and we had some baked ham, brethren and sister, and of course, the little old blue-haired ladies wouldn't consider it actually a meal if there wasn't mashed potatoes and gravy. Even if they don't have anything to make gravy out of, they'll whip up some gravy on the side just to go with the mashed potatoes. Oh, it was something special, and yes, yes, brethren and sister, and there was coconut cream pie. Because here in the midst of autumn, it's nice to be remembered of tropical climes and warm, sunny skies elsewhere, when, in fact, it got down to 10 degrees here last night. So, yes, the coconut cream pie was indeed delightful. The deacons enjoyed it very much. It seems that no matter how many pies the little old blue-haired ladies down in the fellowship hall kitchen bake, there's never enough for the little ones, for they stand wanting while the deacons stand there a goblin away at the dessert table. But there was plenty of turnips for the young'uns, so they didn't complain, or they best not. The deacons then trundled their vasty bulk up to the parking lot where they had their postprandial cigarettes with the sinners out in the parking lot. But brethren and sister, that's all over now. Oh yeah, brethren and sister, we have driven the deacons in through the vestibule, down past the 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and brethren and sister, we got them right down here in front, right down in front where I can get them with the flit gun, just in case they begin to nod off during the course of the sermon. Ha! Glory! Amen. Amen. And right now, I just flit gunned one of them, so they're up and about now, and moving about. They've got their plates out. They're going to begin passing them amongst the faithful. Yes, indeed, amongst the faithful. And that little PayPal button's there in the bottom. Just press it or use the postal service. I'm proud to say that Brother Asa, glory, Brother Asa has met the other $40 of Brother Steve's challenge. So that means that has been met. And, well, that means that we can keep things a rolling right along. If you wish to press that button, don't think that just because we've met any sort of a goal that there's a reason to quit. We could always get a leg up on, say, tomorrow night, or even Friday night, or all the way into next week, which is Thanksgiving week, when we won't be broadcasting on Thursday or Friday, more than likely. So, don't give if it hurts. Don't contribute if it hurts. Don't contribute if it does you any damage, brother and sister. But, you know, if there's a price of a McDonald's Happy Meal in there that you feel like you can do without, well, I don't know. I'll leave that to other members of the congregation to determine the rightness and the wrongness of that. So, Brother Asa says, hallelujah and amen. Oh, yes, indeed. Glory. Glory, Brother Asa. So now, with the deacons moving about the pews, with every head bowed and every eye closed, except the one that you kind of wink open to see as the plate comes by, no making change in the plates now. Now don't do that. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, glory, hallelujah, brethren and sistren, I'm going to call up the minister of music to lead us in the offertory hymn. Amen, hallelujah. Oh, he just touches our spirits. Ain't it the truth? Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, hot suck Ralston on the Rilla Raw and a Brawler Brawler Suet. I love you. Oh, welcome, brethren and sistren, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory, I tell you what, the Spirit is upon me this evening, and I'm a-calling upon you, brethren and sistren, to get on up out of your seats and onto your feet and into the aisle, and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees. Fall upon your knees, brethren and sistren, in front of the altar, and lay your hands, glory, upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. This here is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized, Agnostic, Animated Animist, Bob Kincaid. And we have heroic, I tell you, brethren and sistren, heroic tales of faith in action for you, right here, this very evening. All we do, brethren and sistren, we do. I think we'll start, brethren and sistren, with the, well, We all know what a danger science poses to the true faith glory. We know that if you believe in molecules and atoms, if you believe in laws that are other than the ones what was handed down to Moses from Mount Sinai and writ with the finger of the Almighty, glory, that you are a believer in Satan. Yes, indeedy. Yes, indeedy. Brethren and sister, now we have a magnificent faith-filled example of that this year evening. They got him a program called the Comfort Zone out there on the interweb tubes. It's hosted, and this is why they call it the Comfort Zone. It's hosted by a feller by the name of Glory Ray Comfort. And Ray Comfort and his buddies is right upset. Right upset with the sciencey people. And apparently they hate physics more than anything else. I thought they hated biology, because your biology is based on that heathen demon worshiper Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, what says that Ray Comfort done come from a monkey. But no, it's apparently physics they hate the most. Let's check in. Let's check in with Brother Comfort, shall we?
Okay, friends, on now to the topic of the day. One of Ray's favorite people on the face of the earth, Lawrence Larry Krauss.
Larry.
Larry.
No one calls him Larry.
Maybe it was him.
Oh, we're going to be in trouble.
Maybe he was the one that
was
there.
Yeah, could be.
Day.
Yeah.
All right, friends.
Professor Lawrence.
Listen
Krauss.
To what Professor Lawrence Krauss is saying about religion.
Well, more questions.
Yes.
Can I suggest that? Oh. The issue of religion in any society, we're a world of many different people. And
yes.
Perhaps to defuse conflicts, we need to learn about each other. So perhaps rather than banning religion, we need to have comparative religion. And then all of these religions will eventually fade into being cute kind of lessons of history rather than reality.
I agree with you, but of course I think we should expose children to that, but we shouldn't expose it. When taught, there are classes of comparative religion.
We don't have any.
Well, there are in the U.S., but they're presented as if they're all sacred. What we need to do is present comparative religion as a bunch of interesting historical anecdotes, and then and show the silly reasons why they did what they did. But absolutely. Instead of shying away from it, we have to explicitly educate people to confront their own misconceptions.
I think that might be a century away. I think in the interim, if we learned about each other...
Listen to them. Listen to them heretics. Listen to them unbelievers as they're sitting there talking about demon stuff, like not being religious. They probably should be burnt at the stake.
We would be less likely to want to kill each other.
Well, you know, when you say it's a century away, when I talk about this, and it was, again, something I cut out from my remarks because I was going late, people say, well, you know, religion's been around since the dawn of man. You'll never change that. But I point out, and Nancy and I were just talking, we talk about this a lot, this issue of gay marriage, it's going to go away. Because if you're a child, a 13-year-old, they can't understand what the issue is. Mm-hmm. It's a generation, it's gone. One generation is all it takes. So I can tell you that, you know, a generation ago people have said there's no way that people would allow gay marriage, okay? And slavery, essentially a generation, got rid of it. And so all you have to do, change is always one generation away. And we have the children.
Do you see, brethren and sistren, how the secularists get their ideas into our culture and get our sacred institutions into their clutches? Did you hear what that Krauss feller just said? He said it only took the generation to get rid of the slavery. And he may be right. It may have taken one. It may have taken two. It may have taken three. But brethren and sistren, they got rid of slavery. and we'll discuss later whether or not it was fully got rid of or not, because there seems to be a lot of slavery out in the world yet, which shows that there is a lot of people yet in the world who are Bible-believing Christians. Because, see, the Bible, which is the literal Word of God, not a word of the Bible, brethren and sistren, is in error. Brethren and sistren, the Bible says slavery is an institution instituted by God. And by God it is. I mean, it's right there in Genesis. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And the next thing you know, slaves don't get names or nothing, but I'm sure he created a slave for Adam and Eve right there. I mean, somebody had to get some work done. Adam and Eve just lounging around, naming animals and eating and carrying on and naked. Remember, they was naked. Well, and slave was naked too. But brethren and sister, the Bible is clear. Slavery is an institution instituted by God, just like marriage. And what God hath brung together, master and slave, let no other man put asunder. Not even Abraham Lincoln. Glory, no. But let's get back to it.
Exactly. So if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, religion will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away. And that's what I think we have an obligation to do. Yeah.
Wow, why does that guy scare me?
I don't know. That guy kind of scares me because he sounds a little like Peter Lorre. Help me, Rick, you've got to help me. You don't like me, do you, Rick?
He scares you?
Yeah.
Is this beard?
No, he was like, it was,
Was it his beard? Oh, no, not another one. Hey, Robert, down in Australia. What's with all these loopy fundies sneaking down under here from up over there? Let's check with Ray Comfort.
Just his tone, his aggressiveness, his...
No, that dude definitely is Peter Lorre.
His tone. The mummy. The mummy wakes.
Well, he's passionate about atheism, and he's passionate about his anti-God agenda. You know, anyone who believes, you know, atheism...
Nah, that's not a South African, that's an Australian. John, everybody, I think y'all have a problem. Or are you encouraging them to leave and come here? Is that it? Friends like these.
Atheists usually hide the fact that they believe nothing created everything. Lawrence Krauss wrote a book called The Origin of Nothing. He's an atheist. Seriously, I got a review here.
I know, it makes me laugh every time I hear it.
It's
Peter Lorre.
Scientifically impossible for nothing to create everything. This is a review from David Elbert from the New York Times. This is what he says of Krauss's book. But all there is to say about this, as far as I can see, is that Krauss is dead wrong and his religious and philosophical critics are absolutely right. You cannot have nothing create everything. He's got no prime mover. There's nothing in the beginning. It's just nothing. And then suddenly everything results. That's like saying, well, let's seriously talk about the fact of the sun being hot.
Right.
We'll talk about it for a while. Is it hot or isn't it? Or is water wet? There's certain things that are axiomatic. And a prime mover, the creator, the eternal creator, is axiomatic. You cannot...
No, it isn't. Never mind. We're talking... Just stop.
I have a creation or nature without a creator. So he has zero credibility. Absolutely. Everything he says, I take it back to his foolish philosophy that nothing created everything.
Yeah, well, and not just that, but he...
By the way, if you think this is stupid, and we're about to hear from Peter Lorre again, if you think this is stupid, wait till we get to where we're going. Oh, did I mention you might want a hockey puck and some duct tape for this? Because if I didn't, I should have. And that's on me. That's a my bad. Okay? Yeah. Now, by the way, these guys are creationists. These are the types who think that Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, rode to church on the back of a dinosaur. No, really.
What he does is he uses that terminology, nothing, or the word nothing, But then he clarifies how it's not really nothing.
It's something.
It's something. Seriously, it's like, it's just like randomly taking water and then calling it dirt, but then describing how, well, it's not really dirt. It's actually really water. It's just stupid.
No, you can't.
This is probably the wrong time to mention that the question of where did everything come from has been boogering up the human mind since we had a mind to be boogered. It's one of the essential existential questions of our species. The ancient Greeks got into it, and it led to the okay, story time. When I was a little high school junior, we had a chemistry teacher who could have taught at any college in the country and done so brilliantly, but she took it out on us. We didn't at my little public high school in Alabama. We didn't get some watered down version of chemistry. We got what she thought would have been a fair attempt at college chemistry dropped on some 11th graders. And so I think a third of the overall year-long's grade was based on something she called her atomic theory test. She was brilliant. The year after I left there, she was named the best chemistry teacher in the United States by the American Chemical Society. Probably because she was. But her atomic theory test basically was to trace the development of the atomic theory from its early roots in Greek philosophy, and you know, some considerations to Hinduism and Taoist thought and all of that to the modern era. And one of the things, if you took the test seriously, and if you didn't take the test seriously, you were, you weren't going to do well in her class. One of the things that you found out early on is that the questions that ultimately lead to atomic theory begin with questions of basic existence. What is everything made of? Where does everything come from? And so these guys are upset because Lawrence Krauss won't even acknowledge an Aristotelian prime mover. The prime mover comes from Aristotle, who basically says that the prime mover, you know, flicks a marble and everything goes from there, and the prime mover is otherwise disinterested and stands outside of time. Hey, these guys are upset that Lawrence Krauss won't even go that far. But you see, it turns into a bit of a loop, because these guys want to say that God created the universe, but then the atheist gets to say, okay, cool, who created God? And your average creationist will go, well, nobody, because God's God. And so they're in a position that's no different from that of Lawrence Krauss. But this is all by way of a sort of intermezzo. Let's get to the hockey puck part.
Even get
analogy
cuts.
Wait. Okay, so there's a problem with analogies there. I understand, but you know where they're going to go, right? I mean, you're feeling pretty good about this. They've been making comparisons. They're fundamentalist Christians, so sooner or later they're going to you know who's coming. It ain't Santa Claus.
Well, let's seriously talk about the fact of the sun being hot.
Right.
We'll talk about it for a while. Is it hot or isn't it? Or is water wet? There's certain things that are axiomatic. And a prime mover, the creator, the eternal creator, is axiomatic. You cannot have a creation or nature without a creator. So he has zero credibility. Absolutely. Everything he says, I take it back to his foolish philosophy that nothing created everything.
Yeah, well, and not just that, but what he does...
But see, there's a language problem there when you use the verb created. because this gets all tied up in a kind of BS kind of reasoning where everything is some sort of if this then that, and it doesn't really pass muster.
He uses that terminology, nothing, or the word nothing, but then he clarifies how it's not really nothing.
It's something.
It's something. Seriously, it's like, it's just like randomly taking water and then calling it dirt, but then describing how, well, it's not really dirt, it's actually really water. It's just stupid.
No, you cannot even get a
I know.
I love the fact that this guy, who sounds a lot like Peter Lorre, is sitting there calling a theoretical physicist with enough degrees to strangle dude here with stupid. When dude there probably can't understand the difference, can't even understand the simple difference that we talk about around here between saying the sun rises and the face of the earth rotated into the light of the sun. This guy probably thinks that Jesus, well, okay, it started out as Apollo, but, you know, it's pulling a chariot that pulls the sun across the sky. This guy's a biblical literalist, which means he has to believe that the sun stood still in the sky. Okay, the sun stood still in the sky in the Old Testament, which means that the sun rotates around, revolves around the earth. They're a fun bunch, these people.
No analogy cuts it.
It's just it's intellectually embarrassing to even talk about it.
Right. Yeah, Miguel, you know, it says in Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools.
Yeah, this guy is now quoting the hallucination of a tent merchant to refute a theoretical physicist who understands more about the natural world than the itinerant tent merchant did about why leather made good tents.
I'm really interested to know what the word fools is in Spanish. ¿Qué es? ¿Qué es, Miguel? Por favor.
Tontos.
Tontos.
Oh wow, they've got a Spanish speaker to make fun of. How about what's the word fools in Greek? Fool. Cuz you know that's what Romans was written in, but yeah.
Is it really?
I like that word.
That was just my interpretation of it. But, you know,
it's a low-rageous horse.
Ray said...
Tonto. Fool. Spanish. Really.
Tonto.
Tonto. Menso. Menso. Menso is another... And people who know Spanish know what I'm saying, so...
Sí, me gusta mucho, Miguel.
You know, Ray mentioned something. He's very passionate about this. And that's how I take it that we as Christians should be. We should be passionate about the gospel. We should be passionate about fulfilling the Great Commission. And that...
Passionate about being tonto. Menso.
Brought to mind, you know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he's saying, I give you this charge, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and teach.
Miguel here serves as a reminder that the fastest growing religion in the Spanish-speaking portions of the Americas is not Roman Catholicism. It is evangelical, fundamentalist, gundamentalist Christianity. It's not even a dead chicken in one hand and a rosary in the other anymore. It's just a dead chicken in one hand and a Bible that's been translated, let's see, from, in some cases, Hebrew, in others, Aramaic, into Greek, into Latin, into English, and then into Spanish. Remember when we played the clip of Jimmy James, capitalist donkey wrestler with the monkey strong bowels? Yeah, that's what you get.
Because he says later on, there's going to come a time when people are not going to want to hear any type of sound doctrine, or they're going to surround themselves with certain type of teachers. I think that as Christians, we need to be ready, we need to be preaching the gospel, and we need to fulfill the Great Commission. Because, you know, it is easy...
Now, don't go to sleep on me, because it's coming. You know, get a good bite mark into the hockey puck so that it won't come loose when you go, boom! Right.
It's really dumb to say, like Richard Dawkins, nothing took nothing and created everything. Well, what is nothing? Nothing, right? That's foolishness, basically. So I think that people are blinded, and when they come to be a disciple of Christ and they know the word and they do become disciples, they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free of any, of all of this nonsense. So, you know,
all of this nonsense, you know, science nonsense. Yeah, I know.
More so now, how it is so important now for us as Christians to really be sharing the gospel and shedding light and bringing the truth of the gospel to
yeah.
people.
Amen.
Yes, it wasn't Tonto. That was
Mental.
His horse's name was Silver.
Oh, Silver,
I know,
right.
Silver, yes.
No, dumbass, the Lone Ranger's horse's name was Silver, but never mind.
I'm just going to say the person, the 86th person who gets the Lone Ranger's horse name wins a something.
Yeah, you know, I'll tell you what about Krauss. Just the glee that he got from the thought of eradicating, and he, it's not religion. He hates Christianity.
Yes.
He hates Christ.
Third warning.
He hates the moral accountability.
Right. And but the way he said that, in a generation, and that's what we should do, plant those seeds of doubt. You know, it's our responsibility.
Yeah.
And,
Hitler said similar things.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
Who had 6:36 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the first mention of the guy, the little Charlie Chaplin lookalike? Yeah.
Youth. Of, give me the youth.
Yeah. Yeah, very, very terrifying, friends. And that, again, reminds us of the importance of reminding you to raise up the next generation with the seeds of the gospel planted in their hearts.
Yes. Raise up the next generation as benighted and stupid and superstitious as you were and every generation is back to the Bronze Age. Man, that's almost a movie concept, isn't it? Back to the Bronze Age. Why is it raining outside? I don't know, Zabupada. Perhaps the god is angry with us. Or perhaps he is blessing us with his sacred urine upon the earth so that our crops will groweth. Yeah. Ain't faith marvelous? Isn't it a comfort to know that there's a heaven out there for people who believe all together in the same dogma and the same doctrine, and someday there's going to be a great meeting in the cloud with Brother Zwane, he's the one who sounded like Peter Lorre, and Brother Comfort there. Oh, I tell you what, it is heroic, heroic indeed, and inspiring beyond comprehension. Note coming in from our buddy Robert in Australia. Australian accents. Bob, the woman asking the questions definitely has an Australian accent. Is the clip from an event here in Oz? I don't know. And if we're shipping fundies overseas, it's only because the market here is tiny and the Hillsong people seem to have it cornered. Remember, it's Hillsong. Remember, our whole offertory hymn comes from the Chaser, an Australian Broadcasting Corporation production, and is a total send-up of the megachurch there in the Sydney area, Hillsong. And yeah, they do have it cornered down there. By the way, I wonder if Ray Comfort knows that all those perfectly designed bananas all grow straight and have to be bent in Queensland. If you don't get it, it's because it's a local joke. And you know what? I don't get it, but Robert, I'm guessing it must be a humdinger. Maybe we'll get the whole joke sometime. Marty with a note. When Zwane, no, really Zwane, says this is really stupid. Marty note asks, can I respond with a stupid is as stupid does? And Marty adds, yes, I know you hated the movie, and I still hate the movie Forrest Gump because the book is ever so much better. But that does happen to fit within this particular moment. Oh, let's see. What else? Now, okay, so we know that theoretical physicists are just like Hitler, right? Well, there's a lot of comparisons out there in fundamentalist world, brethren and sistren, there are, because God gave us similes to lead the sinners to salvation. Now, I didn't even realize that there was such a creature on this planet as Donnie Swaggart. But there is. Donnie Swaggart is the son of Jimmy Swaggart. And apparently they all go into daddy's work, because when the hustle is that good, you don't just walk away from it and go do something respectable like work for a living. No. Donnie Swaggart was invited on to, you know, sort of loosen up the chops, if you will, on a little program called Francis and Friends. Now, this particular show was all about the great persecution of the Christians down in Houston, Texas, in which a bunch of homophobes filed a lawsuit against against the city of Houston for wanting to treat everybody equally and not be bigoted against the LGBTQQQ community. Okie doke. And of course, all the fundies hollered, "We're being persecuted! It's just like they're feeding us to the lions!" See, that's the problem. You start letting idiots fool around with similes, and the next thing you know, well, you know. So, of course, necessarily and naturally, we have a nasty little bit of simile time, silly simile time, if you will, with Donnie Swaggart on Francis and Friends. I trust that just because we got past the H word reference, you didn't put away the hockey puck. Yeah?
All of you that live in the greater Houston area watching, you need to have your voices heard.
Amen.
You need to go online and get the email address for the mayor's office and flood that office with your disapproval. The war on the church and Christianity and our beliefs, and the war on God. Listen, all of this is to shut the Bible out. They want the Bible gone.
That's it.
And I'm going to make a statement.
I don't want the Bible gone. I just want it to be treated with the same level of consideration as we treat, say, the Iliad or the Odyssey. As a literary relic of a bygone culture and a bygone time. I don't want anybody to not read the Bible. I want lots of people to read the Bible, because you can't hardly open the damn thing without finding some little bit of semi-pornographic or bloodthirsty filth. It's a snuff book with, you know, the big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky standing in as the serial killer. Not even standing in. Starring.
These people, they're trying to do this in Houston. The only difference between them and ISIS, those thugs in Iraq, is those here cannot chop our heads off.
That's right.
Never mind the fact that the lone case of head lopping we had. Oh, never mind. Remember the Christian head lopper from a couple of weeks back? Yeah, that guy. Swaggarts are kind of fun, but Daddy was a lot more fun when he was standing there shedding them big old crocodile tears, saying, "I have sinned against you." You know, after he was caught going to a hooker for spankings.
Yeah,
that's the only difference. Their heart is the same. The heart is the same. If they could silence us that way, to intimidate others, that's exactly what they would do.
No, we wouldn't cut your head off, Donnie. We'd feed you to the lions. That's what you do with Christians. It's just that so many Christians have gone out and pretty much wiped out the lion population. We don't have enough anymore. Dadgummit. Is there anybody in the Horn Family Commune congregation who wants to harm a Christian? Or even a fundamentalist evangelical like Donnie Swaggart? Because I know there are a lot of Christians who say, oh, he ain't a Christian. Well, that's for y'all to say, not for me. Not my business. But really, we're mostly a nonviolent lot. Nobody's out there saying, kill him, kill him. Give them the Nero treatment. Give them the spiky pine pole enema. Dip them in tar and light up the Vatican Gardens with them. Go on now. Don't be slow about it. Got a lot of work to do here. Nobody out there hollering for crucifixions. Nobody hollering to feed them to the lions. Nobody hollering to, you know, take them, you know, got to lead them a little bit, son, you know, from over there in the Christian bind. Using their Christian calls.
No gay marriage. No gay marriage. Family values. Family values.
No, none of that's going on. But the persecution complex is strong with these. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That, of course, is what, you know, prayer meeting Wednesday is all about. Oh, yeah. And we're not done. Oh, no. 13 minutes to go yet in the homily, or the hominy. Man, some hominy would be good right about now. Oh, what's that soup? Pozole. That's made with hominy. Man, that's yummy. Yeah, it's just yummy. So, we got that. Well, we also have... from the religion industry. Kinda from the religion industry, I guess you should say. Noted American follower of Christ Jesus. Rick Santorum, or as we refer to him here, Bro Fromix. Brother Frothy Mixture, Bro Fromix. We all know what Santorum means, right? Rick Santorum, who is, of course, a big follower of Yeshua, and just ask him, he'll tell you. Rick Santorum is deeply upset with President Obama. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's check in, because they actually gave him the microphone for a couple or 3 hours to guest host a radio show ordinarily hosted. I was going to say normally, but I don't think you can use normally under that circumstance. Ordinarily hosted by a guy named Steve Deese. You really didn't put the hockey puck away, did you?
I wanted to share with you that yesterday I had the opportunity to go to Liberty University. Liberty University, you may know of as a college.
Yeah, we call it Jerry Falwell University. Draw Spunky University, only with a crown of thorns. You have to draw the crown of thorns on the pirate or the little turtle or whatever, but yeah, okay. You notice, I wanted to share with you. Did you notice how the Christians are always sharing things? I think it means something to them. It doesn't mean to us.
It started by the late Reverend Jerry Falwell, and I had the privilege, and I mean that in all sincerity, the privilege of getting to know Jerry when I was in the United States Senate. I was dealing with a lot of pro-life issues, and Jerry was a warrior with the moral majority, you may recall. Jerry would come to the Congress every now and then, and had a larger-than-life presence when he was in the room. There was nobody who had a broader smile, no one who had a more welcoming affect than Jerry Falwell. And
wait a minute, don't we use the word affect, affect, to so and so had an affect? Isn't that something that's usually reserved for the psychological and psychiatric branches in describing people who have something wrong with their brains?
It's interesting because if those of you who remember him and remember how the press treated Reverend Falwell was not necessarily positive. Always, it's interesting that when you get to be in the United States Senate, you get a chance to meet a lot of people that you read about and that you never thought you'd ever meet. And Jerry Falwell is one of those people. And when I met him, it was wow. He's nothing like what I expected. What a completely gracious, warm, affirming kind of, and he was like that to everybody, not just me because I was a senator, but he was like that to everybody in the room. He was quite a great presence. I share one other story is that probably the starkest contrast of what the press used to portray and what the reality was on that front was Jesse Helms. Really?
We're going there? Jesse Helms? Noted segregationist, noted racist, noted bigot.
I recall the senator from North Carolina who was seen as one of the toughest, meanest, nastiest guys in town, and there was no one nicer than Jesse Helms. I mean, I don't think a single Democrat would tell you that on a personal level there was anybody that was more gentlemanly, more calm.
Yeah. And Ronald Reagan never took his suit coat off in the office, and that showed how much he loved America. Skip it, brother. And wait a minute. Let's hear him out.
Than Jesse. He stood up for what he believed in. But
he
was always a gentleman
about
it. That's really one of the things that tends to be missing in the political world today, which is stand up for your principles, but be a decent human being while doing it. And we're seeing, unfortunately, the one of the reasons I think we're seeing the...
Now, hold on a damn minute. Stand up for what you believe in, for your principles, but be a decent human being while being it. Who's being indecent? Oh, I guess that's us, isn't it? We're the mean ones, aren't we? Right. Because we're the ones who, when we talk about science, get compared by Christians like Ray Comfort to Hitler! And I can't remember the topic, I confess. No, I don't confess. I admit I can't remember the exact topic, but I seem to recall a time when Rick Santorum himself was in the Senate, the Sanctum Sanctorum, and someone was talking about a topic that Rick decided he didn't like, so he got up in the Senate. And what did he do? Well, you know what he did? He called him Hitler. So to drag something out of your holy book, Rick, physician, heal thyself.
Yeah, the breakup of any kind of cooperation in Washington, D.C., or even in our state capitals, is we've sort of lost that idea that, you fight your fight, but you do so and try to do it in a decent and honorable way, and you don't make it personal. And we've made... And I think this president is very much to blame for this.
Barack Obama's the one who made it personal. Barack Obama, using his special Kenyan Muslim mind control technique, forced John McCain during a debate in 2008 to refer to him as that one. Yeah. Oh, Barack Obama did that. And of course, out on the campaign trail, when talking about welfare monies, it was Rick Santorum, who, when questioned, said he didn't want taxpayer dollars going to black people. But when he was pressed on it, he said, "I didn't say black people. I said blah people. Blah people. Because we talk about those kind of people. Those blah people." Barack Obama did that with his Kenyan Muslim mind control powers, forced Rick Santorum to say that.
I've never seen a president who's done more to divide Republicans against Democrats in the Congress.
Never. I mean, because you know what? Maybe there's an element of truth to that, because when George W. Bush was in office, there weren't oodles and oodles and oodles of filibusters under the Democratic minority in the Senate. They went right along with everything. They were good sports. They cowered and they bowed and they scraped, and goodness me, they stood on the steps of the Capitol and sang "God Bless America" with the Republicans, and then went running right back inside to pass the Patriot Act so that we could all be spied on. America. I mean, kind of just leaves you all warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? But anyway, there's another clip here of Sanctum Sanctorum, Bro Fro Mix. And I think it's necessary that we run this clip. Why? Because Rick Santorum, who is guarding the moral fiber of America, glory. Rick Santorum decided to weigh in on the situation in Ferguson, Missouri. Now, you're not just going to want the hockey puck and the duct tape for this one. For this, I think it's pretty well taken as read that you're going to want to at least strap in all the way down to, you know, one hand that can just wave and screech and pound on the arm of the chair or whatever. Yeah, you're right, Jeremy noting. Santorum will just never get over the fact that Obama was not only reelected, but also won in a monumental landslide against all the white religious hate that has been fomented at him at every turn. Well, he's only doing it because Jesus. He's only doing that because he loves his Jesus so very much, Jeremy. Remember. Let's learn about Ferguson. They opened the phone lines and let Bro Fromix take calls. Yeah, this is precious.
People are concerned about the pending possible conviction of the officer over in Ferguson, Missouri. Mm-hmm. I think they should be more concerned about the odd dozen and a half people who were charged with very high felonies for participating in firebombing, causing rioting and mayhem. No one said virtually a peep about it. I find that most disturbing. Here you have people who do have, in several cases, according to what I've learned, extensive criminal records, who engage in the firebombing and mayhem and rioting, whereas this police officer, who has generally a pristine record in law enforcement, simply chose to defend himself. I find the lack of interest in the former to be absolutely unacceptable and very, very worrisome.
I completely understand your position, and it's... You know, you hear all the talk show hosts talk about the mainstream media and what the media focuses on and covers, and this is another case in point. I mean, they've driven this story, and it's been it's not been balanced, and it's not a good thing for the country to see this kind of racial division, to see this kind of targeting pitting one group against another. This seems to be...
Are you screaming yet? What?
Yeah. This seems to be...
Worrisome.
I completely understand your position, and it's... You know, you hear all the talk show hosts talk about the mainstream media and what the media focuses on and covers, and this is another case in point. I mean, they've driven this story, and it's been... It's not been balanced, and it's not a good thing for the country.
Now, I want to go back to what the caller said. He made a reference to Darren Wilson, the guy who gunned down Michael Brown, and described him, and this is a quote, as this police officer who has generally a pristine record in law enforcement, who simply chose to defend himself. That's a heck of a lot of defending. Them bullets. How many shots? And pristine record in law enforcement. I just want to focus on that. We'll finish the clip here. But I want to focus on that because there's something you may find interesting.
To see this kind of racial division, to see this kind of targeting, pitting one group against another. This seems to be standard fare for the media. It's certainly standard fare for the left in America, and it's not helping. And you know, we thought we had a president who could actually bridge that divide, and unfortunately.
Wait. Rick Santorum says at some point, are we to understand Rick Santorum as saying that at some point in time he thought Barack Obama was going to be a great uniter? Because there's lots of clips of Rick Santorum out there, and I've heard a great deal of them, and I don't think I am aware of any point in time in the last 7 to 8 years, including the 6 of this presidency, in which Rick Santorum has ever been heard to say Barack Obama is a great uniter, or can be a great uniter, or could be a great uniter. Because the instant that he said that, the dragging their knuckles on the ground, their hairy little knuckles with their mouths open, dripping and drooling, with their pitchforks and their torches, the teabaggers and the deathers and the tenthers and the booger eaters and the birthers and the birchers and the libertarians and the Republicans generally would have been marching on Shea Santorum, screaming, "Rhino! Rhino!" Carol pointing out, we don't know if Wilson had a pristine record because Ferguson doesn't keep personnel records about cops in scrapes with citizens unless they kill a citizen. Oh, there's that factuality all getting in the way again.
He's done anything but that, and that's been, of all the failings of this administration, that may be the greatest failing.
Really? The greatest failing of this administration is that Barack Obama did not unite Republicans and Democrats, when in fact the Republicans had a meeting, a well-known meeting, shortly after the election in 2008, in which they declared that their mission in life was to destroy the presidency, and in fact the person of Barack Obama. And so it's Obama's fault for not rising above the hate.
This president had the opportunity had to be a transformational figure from a racial point of view, and he is he's abandoned the field.
You know, if only Barack Obama would have, committed suicide or something, then maybe the Republicans would have all come together and we'd have had a transformational moment of race. Well, then there's that, Marty noting from the soundbite. I thought the grand jury would only indict or not indict a suspect, not hand down a conviction or an acquittal. You are correct, Marty. You are, in fact, correct. And this coming from our buddy the Angry Indian, and I shared with you that clip about the pristine record business. Headline: Anonymous suggests Darren Wilson tied to Ku Klux Klan promises more info. Anonymous claims through their hacking of the Ku Klux Klan's Twitter account and other Klan properties that they have uncovered concrete ties between Darren Wilson, the Ferguson police officer who shot unarmed African-American teenager Michael Brown over 100 days ago. As the world has awaited a decision from the primarily Caucasian grand jury on the fate of the embattled officer, the new Empire Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, along with a group called Support Darren Wilson, has been raising money for Wilson to reward him for doing his job against the Negro criminal, unquote. let's see, from a Twitter account called Anon Cop Watch. After studying our leaked documents, I am confident I can link Darren Wilson directly to the Ancona family. The Ancona family being Frank Ancona, Frank Ancona being the person who has said that the Klan will use lethal force against protesters. Then this via Twitter. I could post what we have now on Darren Wilson and his KKK ties, but we want to see how deep the rabbit hole goes first. Stay tuned. So the article coming from Angry says, if this is true, it certainly explains the Klan's presence at rallies in support of Wilson and Klan groups' insistence on making Wilson rich to thank him for tragically taking a young life. In the meantime, let's take a moment to grasp in shock that Ancona is a Tea Party and gun-obsessed Christian patriot who loves him some Darren Wilson, the Oath Keepers, and the NRA. Here are Frank Ancona's Facebook likes. You're going to enjoy this. Remember, Christian, I like guns, the Tea Party News, Oath Keepers, Protect Our City, Wounded Warrior Project, Tea Party Patriots, National Rifle Association, Gun Owners of America. That's the Larry Pratt group that thinks that Wayne LaPierre and the NRA are a bunch of sissies. Let's see, Darren Wilson, Ferguson Police Department, Ku Klux Klan, Support St. Louis County Police, Pray for Our Country, remove Maria Chappelle Nadal, cards for cops. I suppose that's the baseball reference. Darren Wilson support page, arrest Dorian Johnson, First Church of God Leadwood, impeachment Senator Jamila Nasheed. Likes a Facebook community called The White Race. And then there's We Are All Darren Wilson. Support human rights for whites too. Caucasian pride. White is beautiful. Knights of the Golden Circle. Southern Legal Resource Center. They feature a Confederate battle flag as part of their imagery. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Christians, that's all I'll say. And speaking of Christians, and I assured our news ninja Carol Baker that yes, this would make the list. We need to go down to East Baton Rouge Parish in Louisiana. Stan, hi Jim. And our other listeners, and I know we have them in Louisiana, Stan. It turns out you can't really, you don't have a right to ride the bus, the school bus, mind you. You don't have a right to ride the school bus in East Baton Rouge Parish, Louisiana, Stan, without the school bus driver trying to make sure that your place in heaven is secured. Glory. Yeah, no kidding. A 16-year-old student in that school district, the East Baton Rouge Parish School System, a 16-year-old student was trying to exit the school bus on or about the 10th day of October 2014 when the school bus driver stopped him. Being a 16-year-old and the school bus driver being an adult, the 16-year-old stopped when told to stop. In correspondence regarding this matter, the 16-year-old is referred to only as John Doe to protect his identity. And the school bus driver called upon young John to stop in order to inquire of young Mr. Doe as to whether or not he went to church or any kind of church-related activities. And, being an honest young man, young Mr. Doe said, no, no. the bus driver looked at him and she said, "Well, going to church is how you can avoid sin. You know homosexuality is a sin, don't you? You can go to hell for being a homosexual." Oh, really? This God-fearing, Bible-believing, upstanding Christian decided, based upon the appearance of an individual, that that young Mr. Doe might be caught up in the clutches of the homosexual agenda. See, that's the special powers of grace and mercy and the Holy Spirit with which Christians are blessed. They can just look at you and tell what kind of sex you like to have. I'm not exactly sure what the numbers are in the United States, but I would suspect that there is a substantial portion of 16-year-olds, you know, given the age, who have not even had sex yet. The bus driver went on and said, "You know, you got to repent. And all you got to do to repent for your sinful ways is to pray to God and ask Him to forgive ye." I'm probably hillbillying up the bus driver a little too much. It's a different accent down there. Now, you need to get you a Bible. No, really. Really. This went on. You need to get you a Bible, and you need to get you a King James Bible. Now, bear in mind the letter that was written by the ACLU, written to the principal of Broadmoor High School and the superintendent of East Baton Rouge Schools and the director of transportation for East Baton Rouge Schools. The letter simply says that the bus driver told young Mr. Doe which kind of Bible to get. So I guess we're speculating a little bit here. But we're talking, if you're willing to proselytize, if you're a bus driver for a school district and you're willing to proselytize people, students, young people, I'd say it's almost a 99%, in excess of a 99% certainty that when you tell them what kind of Bible to get, you're telling them to make sure they get the King James Version, because that's the version of the Bible that was authorized by God Almighty. You know what I mean? So she tells him what kind of Bible to get, and tells him which church to come to. You know, "We would love to see you down to the first Holiness Tabernacle and Herpetological Sanctuary next Sunday, because God loves everybody, even homosexuals, if they'll just repent from their homosexualness." I wish I was kidding, but I'm not. This, and see, we talk about privilege here. Because this is a manifestation of Christian privilege. Fundamentalist evangelical Christians who go to their fundamentalist evangelical Christian churches feel like it's okay for them to say, "Have a blessed day." And they feel like they feel completely comfortable. So, "Do you have a church home?" "Oh, no, ma'am. I don't have a church home. I have a home. Haven't had any churches inviting me to move in lately. I mean, I didn't know churches had bedrooms and kitchens and apartments and stuff like that." No, I mean somewhere that you go to church every Sunday." "Oh, no, ma'am. No, ma'am. That's not for me. Actually..." And Agnes doesn't like it when I do this, but I do this. when I get one of those, I look at them and say, no, you, really, you believe that stuff? In the 21st century, you believe that? You believe that a little girl got raped by God to impregnate the little girl with his baby boy that he then planned to kill to save everybody? And that after he killed his own son, had his own son killed, that the son got up anyway and went home to be with the daddy who had him killed? You believe that? Well, yes, don't you? No. That's crazy. But you're going to hell. Are you going to heaven? Yes, then I'll be happy in hell. Well, I was wondering who was going to pick up on the do usage. Kennergenics, you win the prize on that one. Bob said do. Yeah, Bob did. One, a fun little gang gathering together in the chat room, by the way. We've been joined by, in the interim, by Doctor Who and HZ and John and Kelly and Kennergenics and Michael and Texas T and Stockton Larry. Exactly. Kennergenics tittered, says Carol. And hey, there's Dwayne. Hi, Dwayne. Here's the letter to Dr. Taylor, Ms. Simoneau, and Mr. Reese. It has been brought to the attention of the ACLU Foundation of Louisiana that an East Baton Rouge Parish school system school bus driver for Broadmoor High School has used her position of authority to detain a student on the bus and proselytize him in clear violation of the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment of the United States Constitution. Moreover, the bus driver used her position of authority to harass and discriminate against that student because of his perceived sexual orientation in violation of Title IX of the Education Amendments Act of 1972. See, that's, and that's the operative thing here. Her perceived notion as to the child's sexuality. Her perceived notion. His perceived sexual orientation. What was that perception based on? Because I'm guessing there are no 16-year-old drag queens riding the bus to Broadmoor High School in East Baton Rouge. And that wouldn't even say anything about homosexuality. It might say something about gender, but not homosexuality. Was there any sexual conduct being perpetrated on said school bus? That might say something about it, but you would think that the school bus driver would have stopped both participants. Because it does take two to tango. But no, she's a Christian, so she can, Benny asking, well, a 16-year-old probably does have sexuality, Benny. Her perception was based upon her bigotry, her bias, her prejudices, the hate that she has obviously been taught in church, and she carried it with her to the job. The letter continues, this letter is to inform you that it is your legal responsibility to fully investigate this student's complaint, educate all employees, including bus drivers of East Baton Rouge Parish School System, regarding the First Amendment Establishment Clause, specifically that proselytizing to a student is not permitted, and regarding Title IX's prohibition of harassment and discrimination of lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender students, and 3, ensure that harassment and discrimination against students in violation of the law is not tolerated and is stopped. Yeah? Yeah. Yes, indeed, Carol Baker, proof that Jesus rides the short bus. But again, consider the fact pattern here that it wasn't just young Mr. Doe, it was young Ms. Doe as well, because John and Jane Doe, his sister, were getting off the bus at this time. Jane Doe was allowed to get off the bus, but John Doe was detained. He was genuinely singled out. Now, since the ACLU wrote a letter, you may rest assured that if you were to nose around inside that community, you would probably find complaints to, like, the reader comment line of the newspaper, you know, the East Baton Rouge Morning Glory of Freedom and Moral Volcano or whatever it is, that Christians is being persecuted and we can't even talk about our faith to the little heathen homosexuals no more because they's trying to drive God out of our country. Bet me. During this time, Jane Doe, John Doe's sister, waited for him outside the bus. As the driver and her brother began to talk, Jane knew something was wrong because her brother's facial expressions indicated he was very upset. When John Doe exited the bus, he told his sister what the driver had said to him. Jane Doe immediately informed the principal, Shalonda Simino, of what the driver said to her brother. Ms. Simino's response was, "Well, call transportation because I'm not her boss." Wow, that's some proactive defense of constitutional rights. Well, call down to the bus garage, damn it. I ain't in charge of them people. So John and Jane Doe told their mama. And she called the bus driver's supervisor and the superintendent of schools and got both of their voicemails. So then Ms. Doe contacts the assistant principal, who emails the transportation office. And then finally, Ms. Doe talks to Ms. Tolliver in the transportation department, who said she'd investigate the matter. And then Ms. Tolliver called her back and said, "I've spoken with the driver and explained to her that she can't talk about Bibles or sexuality with a student." And at no point in time did any member of that school board even so much as take a statement from the children. And guess what? If this happens once in America, it's happening thousands of times. Privileged, fundamentalist, evangelical Christians who probably go to some godforsaken mega church or even some local radical Roman Catholic affair are out there telling, you know, God loves you if you'll just stop being so queer. Because, I mean, God even loves the queer, but he doesn't love that queer stuff you're doing. And if you just stop doing the queer stuff, you can be queer, just don't do queer stuff, and God will love you. And you'll get to go to heaven, you know, with Jerry Falwell. Carol noting, hey, the bus driver either had to learn to drive a school bus or go door-to-door showing women the virtues of Jenny Lind Cosmetics and the Lord. I think I'd be driving a bus, too. Might come with health care. And that's the question I asked myself, a question being posted in the chat room as well. How was this not a false arrest or kidnapping if the child was detained against his will? Well, children don't have the same rights that grown-ups do. There's a lot of stuff you can get away with doing to children that you can't do to an adult. I mean, do you remember the case that went all the way to the Supreme Court a few years ago? The students, I think, in what, Washington State, was it? Who carried a banner outside off-school property that said, "Bong hits for Jesus," and they were suspended from school, and the Supreme Court upheld the suspension? Yep. So we got that. It's a busy little prayer meeting Wednesday, I admit, and we are nearly halfway through the program. Let me thank again the marvelously coherent Diane from Kansasstan and our buddy Asa in Vancouver for stepping up and answering Steve's one to grow on challenge. So that is magnificent news. If you would like to help with the fundraising that keeps this program on the air, I highly encourage you to go over to headonradionetwork.com and use the contribute interface to contribute via PayPal. any amount, everything helps. Everything helps and helps keep all of this going. And I know coming into the holiday season, which will begin the day after Thanksgiving, oh dear God, well, no, it's already begun. The first indication of the holiday consumer season were hollow plastic Santa Claus head planters that I saw at Kroger back before Halloween. Yeah, not kidding. Yes, indeed, it would be nice to try to get out front again, out in front of fundraising. A reminder, we try to raise $150 per program. And we caught up with yesterday and pretty much caught up tonight, thanks to the challenge, thanks to Steve, thanks to Diane, and thanks to Asa. Oh, what else do we have here? Here's a goodie. I think this story pert near caused our chat room moderator, Lottie, to have what we refer to here in the Hills and Hollers as a conniption. Yeah. So there's a lawsuit going on, and it's taking place in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and it concerns a woman named Emily Herks. Emily Herks was a teacher at St. Vincent de Paul School in Fort Wayne. And Emily Herks was very much desirous, because, you know, the church is all the time talking about how it's a woman's duty to have babies. I mean, if you were to listen to the Roman Catholic Church, you'd think that a woman existed only as a clown car for little fetuses. So there was Emily Herks in 2012, desperately desirous of having a baby and unable to conceive. And there weren't any angels wandering around to put little baby Jesuses in wombs. That seems to have gone out of fashion. She'd been trying to conceive for a year and had not had any luck. So she went to a physician who specialized in fertility. And she elected to try in vitro fertilization, test tube baby, as they are referred. And she asked for some time off. And her supervisor said, "You're in my prayers." 2 weeks later, they fired her. St. Vincent de Paul School in Fort Wayne, Indiana did. They fired her. And a monsignor there at St. Vincent de Paul described her, Emily Herks, attempting to become a mother, you know, like God wants her to be, described her as a grave, immoral sinner for resorting to in vitro fertilization because, of course, if God had wanted her to have a baby, God would have let one implant in her womb the right way. Well, Emily Herks, no pun intended, did not take this lying down. She's suing St. Vincent de Paul School in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And she's arguing that she was unjustly terminated. And I don't have the suit papers here in front of me. But she is claiming that, you know, that her employment was improperly terminated. Maybe it's breach of contract. Maybe she had a contract. Or maybe she's... I don't think it would be a religiously based lawsuit, do you? But by golly, that's the basis of the defense being mounted by the pettifoggers hired by St. Vincent de Paul School in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The pettifoggers are pleading that not that the law of the state of Indiana, but that the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States permits them to hire and fire at will, because for a court to entertain a lawsuit against the school for a hiring or firing decision would constitute an infringement upon their religious rights under the First Amendment to the Constitution, which, you may recall, I submit, has been reduced to nothing more than a life support system for the religion industry. No, really. Freedom of religion lets them hire and fire at will. And that, but see, when you're defending a case in court, you line up defenses kind of the way an army lines up trenches. You start in the front one, and if you're pressed, you fall back, and you fall back, and you fall back, and fall back. Well, one of the fallback defenses of the pettifoggers representing St. Vincent de Paul School in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is really, here's the quote from the pleading. If the diocese is required to go through a trial, it would irrevocably deny Fort Wayne South Bend the benefits of religious protection. Herx's, it's actually from a news story. They are actually arguing that no religious institution can be sued. That to sue a religious institution infringes upon their First Amendment rights. This is before a judge. I might remind you of a case several years ago, also arising out of the religion industry, but this in Texas, in which a young woman, who at the time of the occurrence was a minor, was exorcised by a bunch of fundies, I think it was, fundies, not Roman Catholics, fundies in Texas. She was manhandled. She was held down. She was held against her will. She was subjected to what the common law would refer to, and probably the statutes of Texas, as a battery, to be touched in an insulting or provoking manner. And she sued after she became an adult, after she turned 18. Because as a juvenile, she had 2 years from her 18th birthday to file a lawsuit, and by God, she sued. And the gospel sharps down there argued to the court that for her to be granted a judgment against the church by a court would violate the First Amendment freedom of religion of the church. You want to guess the outcome? The Texas Supreme Court sided with the church and threw out the young woman's uncontroverted case of having been subjected to an exorcism in an involuntarily. You know, there are very few voluntary people who volunteer to be exorcised. Right? The author, David Badish, writing at the New Civil Rights Movement, says, if they are successful, and yes, this could conceivably go to the Supreme Court, it would mean an entirely separate state exists, in essence, for religious institutions in America. Not only would they be tax-exempt, they would be law-exempt. Actually, the term is, they would be immune from suit. And it is a retrograde motion in the social development of this country. I mean, one would think we got this sorted out back when the barons responded to the alleged hypothetical statement of one Henry II, when he said of Thomas à Becket, his former chancellor and drinking buddy, will no one rid me of this meddlesome priest? So the barons went and turned St. Thomas à Becket, they made him a saint, of course, the barons went and turned Thomas à Becket into a pincushion, at which point his church at Canterbury, And this is before the Reformation, of course, became the shrine of a saint. And, well, the Canterbury Tales, when not a freely with the sure zuta, the truth of Marcheth perished to the ruta, and bothered every vein and switch liqueur, which virtue engendered is the floor of one zephyr seek with his sweet breath hath in every holt and heath, the tender crop is in the youngest owner, and the ram in his half course hath Irona, then langen folk to goon on pilgrimage, the holy blissful martyr for to seek, and strange strandies, and all kinds of crap, and the wife of Bath's tale, and the parson's tale, and the Simoner's tale, and the first great, great, great literary work of the English language, really, Chaucer's Canterbury Tales. Well, it was a story, it was a road picture, as it were, a road poem, about people gathered together in a band for self-protection to go and do religion things at Canterbury in worship of the holy blissful martyr, St. Thomas, who got pincushioned because he was trying to mess around with the powers of the state. And so ever since then, there has been a dynamic tension, which Henry VIII kind of took care of by saying, okay, I'm the church. I'm the head of, we're going to have a Church of England, and I'm going to be the head of it, because those dried up old eunuchs at Rome wouldn't let me have a divorce because I really, really want Anne Boleyn. Got tired of her too, but never mind. So he became the head of the Church of England, and the rest of the English speaking Reformation follows from that. Now, of course, there's also Martin Luther and Jean Calvin and that crowd. But when the framers of the Constitution sat down, having decided that there was entirely too much democracy breaking out all over the United States of America, sat down to frame up a government, they decided, and in fact they wrote on it rather extensively, and Dr. Bill referred to it just today. Isn't it funny how these things shake out this way? Just today he referred to it. They decided it would be better if people could keep their own religions in their hearts and in their churches and not muck up civil society and civil government with it, because that tended to lead to vast amounts of bloodshed. Well, that is apparently not sufficient for the folks at St. Vincent de Paul High School. And, okay, I'm going to make a couple of assumptions here. If this defense is being mounted, it is being mounted with the permission of the diocese, which is headed by a bishop, and the archdiocese, which is being headed by an archbishop, and there's probably a cardinal or a duke or a jack of spades or a ten of diamonds somewhere that approves of it as well. This goes, in a word, all the way to the top. Brian House is a staff attorney with the ACLU Center for Liberty. When interviewed by Mother Jones, he said, "I've never seen this before, and I couldn't find any other case like it. What the diocese is saying, we can fire anybody, and we have absolute immunity from ever going to trial as long as we think they're violating our religion. And to have civil authorities even look into what we're doing is a violation. It's astonishing." Well, it is astonishing if you're not aware of the case from Texas. Meanwhile, Mother Jones also interviewed Douglas Laycock. No, really, the goddess of irony never sleeps. I mean, never. Not even closes her eyelids to rest her eyes. No, she does not sleep. She is paying attention all the time. So necessarily, when you need somebody to defend an argument by the Roman Catholic Church, a school thereof, that they are immune from the application of the law of the entire freaking nation, and the Constitution itself, necessarily the person doing the defending will be a guy named Laycock. Douglas Laycock, a professor at the University of Virginia Law School, says the diocese's assertion is a perfectly sensible argument. Laycock, who has successfully argued numerous religious liberty cases before the Supreme Court, notes there is precedent for immunizing certain organizations from trial, although not necessarily under Title VII's religious protections. I think it's going to be a hard sell, said Laycock. But I don't know that it's that extreme. Yes, it's extreme. This is a full-on assault against the idea that church should be subject to government. full on. Then again, why are we surprised? Because much of the religion industry now argues in the second decade of the 21st century that there's no such thing as separation of church and state, that freedom of religion doesn't mean freedom from religion. Good God, these miserable ingrates. We give them big hunks of the commons by means of tax exemption. We tell them they don't even have to pay taxes. They can participate in the civic life of the country, and they don't even have to pay taxes, and the ingrate bastards have the nerve to come around and say, we don't have to follow your laws neither. That was why I was so proud when I read the story coming out of Nome, Alaska. Yes, Nome, Alaska, which is probably warmer than it is right here, right now. Nome, Alaska is considering taxing churches. And hallelujah, I hope to goodness they're successful. Because an institution that says it is above the law, beyond the reach of the law, damn sure doesn't deserve to suck up the largesse of our country. Let them pay taxes like the rest of us. As you can see, it has been rather a busy little prayer meeting Wednesday, this here homily. Good evening, Will from Chicago. I see that Will has joined in on the fun and frolic in the Horn chat room, as has Bean. Good evening to you both. I'm not sure exactly what Ray's referring to, but he says, but that would require a moral authority to self-police that in this case does not exist and hasn't in 2,000 years. I think he's referring to this church case. Yeah, I'm pretty certain, because Ray now says, isn't that the same thing as ISIS deciding they could make their own laws? What's the difference? Only the name of the God that they're claiming confers that right. Indeed, indeed. And hey, this was a joyful surprise. Thank you very kindly to Bob in Texas. Thank you, Bob, for jumping in with a lot of support. Bob just did have a show on me and a chunk of Friday as well. So if you'd like to jump in alongside Bob, we can get Friday taken care of. In other words, the whole blessed week this evening. Only $100 to go. Thank you. Thank you very much, Bob. Maybe we could even get started on next week. And I only say that because I know that we have evenings when like last night. So thank you, Bob. Thank you very, very kindly. Thank you for what you just did, for the whole Horn community. Because, again, I note that we don't operate on the same model as other people. We don't have anything to sell. This is a community providing for a community. This is people making sure that the lights and the mics and everything stay hot here so that anybody who wants to listen can listen. So thank you, Bob. Thank you very, very much. And just by way of a little bit of humor, this came from News Ninja Gene, and I enjoyed it. You probably will, too. You know, in Germany, they do have a Nazi problem. Decent human beings who live in Germany don't like their Nazi problem. But they do. You can see them at monuments, wandering around, sitting around drunk in all their black attire, you know, wearing things with 88 on it, and putting their little Nazi right-wing stickers. You know, they don't call themselves Nazis because that would be illegal, but they're Nazis. Putting their little... I witnessed some of this when I was over there. Well, headline from Ynet News, German village plays prank on neo-Nazis. Did they? Never mind, I'm not going to say. Residents of Wunsiedel, where Hitler's deputy Rudolf Hess is buried, are tired of yearly invasions of neo-Nazis to their village, so they decided neo-Nazis can march for a good cause. Marlene Halzer with the story writes, they keep coming back year after year. Since the 1990s, neo-Nazi demonstrators invade the village of Wunsiedel in South Germany every November to commemorate the National Heroes Remembrance Day by visiting the grave of Adolf Hitler's deputy, Rudolf Hess, which was located in the village until it was dissolved in 2005 when the lease agreement ran out. Wait. The Nazis couldn't keep up the lease payment on Hess's grave? That's beautiful. The almost 1,000 inhabitants of Wunsiedel have been trying to stop these demonstrations every time to no avail. They held counter-demonstrations and formed action groups dedicated to tolerance, commitment, and moral courage. This year, Wunsiedel gave it another try with a completely new approach. Even though the number of neo-Nazis decreased after reaching its peak in 2004 with 4,500 protesters, and they were repeatedly barred by the courts from holding their demonstration, the neo-Nazis have yet to give up their so-called annual March of Remembrance. Instead of taking the neo-Nazis seriously, this time the residents of Wunsiedel decided to play a prank on them. Under the slogan, Right Against Right, Rechts gegen Rechts, Wunsiedel's residents gave the neo-Nazis' march a new purpose. For each meter the neo-Nazis marched last Saturday throughout the village, local companies donated 10 euro for a project called Exit, an NGO that supports neo-Nazis who are ready to leave the milieu. The neo-Nazis themselves only learned of the villagers' prank while their march was already underway, walking through the village and carrying their flags and wreaths solemnly. To make them aware of what they were inadvertently taking part in, the people of Wunsiedel put up colorful posters along their route thanking the neo-Nazis for their participation. National und Freigebig. Mein Mampf. Spenden. Marsch. National and Generous, My Food and Donations March. Even food was provided for the neo-Nazi protesters who tried to ignore the prank as much as possible. Under a banner saying Mein Mampf, My Food, instead of Mein Kampf, the village offered bananas to the demonstrators. That's beautiful. Bananas. On the pavement, village residents had placed landmarks informing the marching neo-Nazis how much money they had already raised by walking through the village with a total of 10,000 euro in donations collected for the NGO. Make them pay for their own demise. Why the hell not? Okay, a little clarification coming from Ray. What I mean is, I see no justification for an institution as evil and vicious as the Catholic Church to believe that they have any claim to the moral authority to live by their own rules. In every case where they have the results have been self-justified torture and slaughter in the name of Jesus. No one expects the Spanish Inquisition, right? So let's take a little break now, and we can fire up the phones. I have filibobstered way more than long enough. And if you want to get in on the conversation, you are more than welcome so to do. You know the numbers, right? 304-663-4676, 304-663-HORN, H-O-R-N, 304-663-HORN, or 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178. If you want to get into the program via Skype to Skype, you've heard, for instance, via Carol and via angry last night, how good that can sound. Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, is the Skype account. If you've never sent a contact request, feel free to do so. I'll approve it, and we will be rolling merrily along. If you want to send in email, bobkincaid@gmail.com is where that goes. Or you can send your tweets to @BobKincaid on Twitter. And you can also message me, Bob Kincaid, on Facebook, all spelled identically across the board. So, yeah, a little break coming up. I haven't heard this one in a while. It's an old favorite of mine. This is Conversation Radio, listener-supported. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Dear God, hope you got the letter, and I pray you can make it better down here. I don't need a big deduction in the price of beer, but all the people that you made in your image, see them starting on their feet, because they don't get enough to eat.
XTC, Dear God. And if you listen carefully, my goodness gracious, can you... Offhand, I can't tell you who plays bass for XTC, but my God, the bass line in it is just awesome. Dude is jamming. Let's go to the phones. Let's go to the Gizmo line. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, sir.
Hey, good evening, Bill. How are you?
Good. That was a hell of a night last night. I sure appreciate you.
Oh, it was, that was a dandy.
Yeah, well, actually, I was just talking about Kansas. You know, my mind's spinning. I can see there was a fabulous cartoon that I saw in one of my history books about the border ruffians who were coming into Kansas from the Southland, and these guys were bad, Bob. They had hair like you wouldn't believe, and a Bowie knife in the mouth, you know, and practically dripping blood. It's funny how our political cartoons were. And I don't think they're that nasty now, are they? I don't see much of them. But man, these guys, these political cartoons and slogans, and when Grover Cleveland ran against James G. Blaine was the other candidate, and the Blaine people had a chant they had going that this Grover Cleveland supposedly had an illegitimate child. Yeah, I hate to use that term. Nothing illegitimate about the child. They just weren't married. You know, mom and pop never had a real, you know, thing going. But anyway, they would say, Ma, where's my pa? Gone to the White House. Ha, ha, ha. And then the supporters of Cleveland had one about James G. Blaine, a continental lawyer from the state of Maine. How do you like that kind of politician?
Well, and that's been my argument all along, that those third way types like Joe Manchin, and who argue that, you know, we need more civility in our politics. No, absolutely no American history whatsoever, because at no time in this country's history has our politics ever been civil.
I mean, there was cartoons of Abe Lincoln. He was called the original ape by his opponents. And, oh, brother, you know, it ain't got any better, but it's still the same. It was the same old. I have that sick sense of humor where I can snicker about these guys saying, listen to these idiots. And people voted against or for somebody based on a slogan like that. Although Ike was real popular when I was young enough to remember hearing it. So, but Ike, when you look back at him now, he looks a lot better. Every time he did that,
Ike looks like a bleeding heart liberal. Compared to your average bagger, birther, deather, tenther, booger eater now.
Well, he messed around in Iran.
And of course, John Kennedy, sent the first advisors to Vietnam.
Vietnam, yeah. Well, I'm kind of a... I've read 3 to 4 books about the French War in Indochina, and I mean, I have a lot of regard for the valor of the French army in Dien Bien Phu, but then on the other hand, I look at the... what was called the Viet Minh in those days, MINH was the second part of it. Those guys went through the jungle, and they took Peugeot bicycles, straightened the frame, extended the handlebars, carried ammunition and food on the handlebars, and walked it all the way through the jungle, down the old Ho Chi Minh Trail. And they were under air attack by the French, and the French were using that wonderful thing called napalm, and you know what that is, jelly gasoline.
Oh, yeah.
You know? Wonderful, huh? Yeah, and well, I had a few friends who, one in particular,
it has profound adhesive qualities relative to human skin.
Yeah, because, I mean, the French were frightened like dogs to hold that position, but they were... when you get down to it, not only were they morally wrong for wanting to run somebody else's country, but they were outfought. I mean, no doubt about it. And you know, this wounded warrior and stuff?
Yeah.
You hear about? Well, yeah. They started doing that after when they released a lot of guys from Dien Bien Phu who were too wounded to go to... because the Vietnamese marched them off to a relocation camp, you know, typical... of the Stalinist era, too. That's what it was, like it or not. It was still the era when, I don't know what the capitalists could have, what better gift could the capitalists have looked for? other than a guy like Joe Stout. Because he was such a creep that he could point the finger and say, look, this is our opponent, look what he is. And I'm sure they might have dressed him up a little, but they didn't have too much with Stalin, did they, Bob?
Mm.
His history. What's his name? Our good friend in your neighborhood down there. He's a man I like to hear when he speaks about Russia. I mean, the historic Russia from the time of the Tsars down, you know. And, well, that's all that happened. How the United Nations got into Korea was that the Russians walked out of the Security Council in protest against the Western countries fighting and arguing to keep Mao Zedong and the Communist Party, which had taken control of the nation in 1949. They wanted to keep them out of the seat in the UN currently held by good old Chiang Kai-shek, you know, the guy that stole more money from the... I mean, he should have been running for office in this country. He was able to steal so much money. But we were pouring money to keep him in the war against Japan because the Japanese were also... They weren't going to give up their conquests. They kept 1 million men in China during the whole war, and 1 million men there was 1 million less than your dad and your uncle had to deal with, you know? Stupidity is stupidity. But now this German thing, I didn't realize that the party had gotten that big again. This bunch was as big as that.
Well, they got big. They got big enough to qualify for federal. See, they have federally funded elections there.
Yeah.
They just do. And you have to get a certain amount of the vote in order to qualify for the federal funding. And as of 2012, in the previous election, they had qualified.
Oh, boy. Just what you always wanted. Well, I want to jump on the historic bandwagon and talk about the General Ludendorff from the Imperial German Army that went out of the Empire. You know, fought in, him and Hindenburg were the gods of the Western Front for the Germans. And he showed up at Munich when Hitler tried to pull off that little beer hall thing they tried to pull off to get control.
Right.
Against Hitler, and that's when he ended up in prison writing Mein Kampf was after that. But and also the bridge over the Remagen Bridge, you know?
Yeah.
That was named after Ludendorff originally. That was a name it carried until it eventually dropped into the was it the Rhine. Of course, it didn't drop soon enough because the Americans and the Allies were able to get across the damn thing. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if the whole damn thing was some kind of a put-up job to make weapons and kill people. I don't know. This is how you get after a while, Bob. But you see it over and over and over. It's like the situation now with these... I look at this thing in Iraq, and I look at two things, two people, the Sunnis and the Shiites. In other words, it's like the stuff we saw in the European, we didn't see it, but it was on the European continent, war between various segments of Protestants and Catholics. Same story, Bob. People never get enough power or enough money. They got to keep it rolling. But, and we talked about that DePaul High School. The Sisters of Charity of St. Augustine ran the DePaul Infant Home, and they also ran this other Catholic place that I have a close touch with in my life. And that DePaul Infant Home, I know a woman who had a child out of wedlock, and they just about twisted her arm off of her body to give that baby up for adoption. Because she changed her mind and said, no, I don't want to give the baby up for adoption. And what she told me, and she was not a liar, this woman, she was a close friend. She said, Bill, they said they would throw me in the, what used to be referred to as the booby hatch. You know what that is, don't you?
Sure.
In the rubber room and all that good stuff, and they coat the buckles from the back, yeah. They threatened her with this if she didn't keep her word and give up the baby. Because later on in life, when we got to know each other, she had gotten close to her daughter. She had a daughter that was given up for adoption. And that was funny because my daughter was on the adoption network on a computer. And she's talking to this woman in Texas who was from Cleveland originally. And my daughter says, well, I met my father this week. You might know him. And she told him, you know, they call him Mr. Stress, musician. And she said, my daughter told me the woman just about started screaming on the internet, you know. Her response was, I know him, Jesus, you know. I'll let you go, but you hit some soft nerves tonight. And like you didn't tell me, did this lady, what was it? She got artificial insemination.
Yeah.
The one that had the child.
Yeah.
And they took it. Well, what are they complaining about? There's no.
No. The Roman Catholic Church has a stated holiness, church teaching, doctrine, dogma position. That test tube babies are devil babies.
Oh, for Christ's sake! You know, did you ever hear the term snowflake babies? You know what that means?
Oh yeah, that's the little frozen embryos out there that's going without a loving white mommy and daddy. We spent some millions of dollars under the Bush administration promoting buying billboards for snowflake babies or some such insanity as that.
Jesus Christ. Yeah, instead of giving the money around to help these youngsters that are in different bad situations, like holes of some, because you can't, I'm the wrong guy to talk to about any kind of, the children's village that I spent 4 years, it was based on the fact that they said I was, my mother was having some problems, so here, stick him in this place. Well, I looked at it, I have some positive memories because I learned it. Become a good baseball and football player. I couldn't play basketball if you threatened my life. I was a terrible shot, and I'm a little on the short side. Because basketball was a different game in the 50s than it is now. But
that's kind of right on the cusp of the invention of the fast break, isn't it?
Because the guy that invented it was the guy who my one buddy played basketball under at Cleveland State. And he still talks about what a great guy that guy was. Some of his coaches actually, one of the guys that went to Benedictine High School was Chuck Noll, who coached Pittsburgh. And he was just making a public appearance. So me and a couple of my friends went down and we talked football with the guy. They used to call a messenger guy and Spall Brown and give him a plate and carry it in. And repeat it to Graham or whoever the quarterback was. So Chuck, when he got into coaching, he already had 6 or 7 years of working with one, you know? And avoiding the situations real well. But pro football today is not pro football that I really liked. Too much money all the way around. And, when I went to see the Browns in 58 and 9, it cost 60 cents for a student's ticket in those days. How's that sound? 60 cents. Yep. Well, I loved it. Remember, I was to go, and you hit some topics tonight that were a lot of money. Because usually religion doesn't hold much interest for me except to try, I don't know whether to laugh or cry half the time, you know? Because it's just so stupid you laugh at it, but it's so stupidly serious, it bothers the hell out of you. Anyway, you take care.
I will certainly try, Bill. You have yourself a good evening.
Good night.
Bye now. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, legendary bluesman, calling from Cleveland. The Gizmo line is now open, 304-663-4676. The other line also available, 304-574-8178, if you wish to participate. Also, of course, Bob Kincaid Horn, Skype to Skype. I'm trying to, well, I can't. Can't seem to find the name of the inventor of the fast break. Oh, well, that's sort of ancillary anyway. Hey, it is prayer meeting Wednesday. It's 10 minutes past 8 p.m. on the East Coast here, Eastern Standard Time Zone. And, well, it wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday without a visit from Marion Robertson, former liquor supply officer. And this one's special, thanks to our dear friends at Right Wing Watch. This one's really special because I think he did this one for me.
15-year-old Michael of Madison, Alabama, injured his neck playing a game of touch football. An x-ray was taken at the emergency room. There was a really bad sprain. The pain was quite severe, and he couldn't even turn his head. Michael received some physical therapy, and muscle relaxers were also prescribed, yet his neck still remained very stiff. Then, last month, his mother was watching the 700 Club when she heard you, Pat, give a word. There's a neck muscle that's been very painful. You've almost had to carry your head at a different angle because of the pain. Put your hand up there on the neck in the name of Jesus, healing right now. She quickly texted her son at school with the news. He read the text, claimed the word. Immediately, he was healed.
Wow.
Now, she saw it, and then they sent the text?
Yeah, that's how it's...
Ooh. That's how powerful you are, former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson.
Okay. Healing by social media.
All right, now look, folks, here's what the Bible says. Now, get this.
Really? The Bible says something about social media? I can't wait.
If two of you will agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it'll be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. God is almighty. There's nothing impossible. He can heal cancer. He can heal leukemia. He can heal arthritis. He can heal any condition you've got in your body. And he made you. He can fix you. And he just said, would you believe me? So right now, would you please join with us? Wendy and I are going to join hands, and we're going to agree together, and I'll ask you to agree with us.
Yes.
Father,
thank you, God.
I join hands with my sister in Christ right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Yes,
thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God.
Oh, my. Somebody's got a lump. It's a tumor in your abdomen. Put your hand
no,
over
no, no,
there.
No. It's a pain in the neck, Pat. It's a pain in the neck.
Even as we speak, you'll feel heat in the name of Jesus. Lord God,
yes.
A hacking cough is being healed as a fungus in your lung.
Nah,
the Lord has
hacking.
Just burned that out. Wendy.
There's a lady.
Wait, a lungus? A fungus in the lung? Is that a lungus? There's a lungus among us?
You've discovered a lump in your breast, and you're very scared, and the Lord is healing you right now. Just
No, go back to the neck!
Receive that healing. It's not serious.
Wait. Somebody's got a lump in their in her breast, and you've gotten a healing, and the lump isn't serious? Did those hateful old frauds just tell somebody not to go and have a lump in their breast checked out? Stand by a minute. I got a call coming in from the boy. I'll be right back. I got to take this.
God. Of the sun, don't make me wait till the morning comes. Light in the sky, look me in the eye. Thank you.
everything sorted out. No, I had to take that call from FERC simply because it's brutally cold outside and, my kid. So, I got to go and pick him up right after the program's over. But anyway, hey, we got Lance on the Skype line. Hey, Lance. Oh, Lance. And Lance?
Two, can you hear me now?
I can hear you now.
Oh, I had the mute on.
Well, that'll slow things down.
I'm doing my best.
You're doing fine so far.
Oh, thank you. Anyway, I came across some just horrible numbers over the weekend.
Yes.
New York Times, Steve Rattner. And the headline is, Inequality Unbelievably Gets Worse. So there's a series of charts. And the first one shows that the top, from 2010 to 2013, income went up 2%. I think that might be sure.
Is that across the board?
This is percent change in median family income 2010 to 2013. Top 10% plus 2%. Next 10% negative 3. The next, the 20th to 40th percentile is down negative 7. Bottom 20% is down negative 4. All U.S. families down negative 5. And
that's not inspiring at all.
No, we are in a new gilded age, and there's no way of getting around it. It's there. So let me relate a couple more charts. The U.S. is doing less to redistribute income than any other industrialized nation.
Well, that just means we're not communists.
I guess so, because on what's called a Gini coefficient, which is a measure of taxation, at the beginning, we're halfway down toward the bottom, but after taxes and transfers, we are the most unequal society among the industrialized societies in terms of how we collect our taxes. Too much on the poor, not enough on the rich. And we have, as U.S. tax revenues, as a percent of gross domestic product, are the lowest of the OECD countries. The lowest at 32.2%, whereas the whole euro area is 46.8% and Denmark is 57.4%. Here's a really bad one, low vacation. Japan, these are government-mandated paid annual leave and paid public holidays and working days. Japan, 10. Britain, 20. New Zealand, 27. France, 31. Portugal, 35. And guess what? United States is not even on the chart because in the United States there are no government-mandated paid annual leave.
Yeah, right. We don't even get calculated.
We're not even in the,
Right, and that just proves how free we are.
I guess so.
We're really free. We are free to work every day of our lives if we want to and work ourselves into an early grave. And you don't get much freer than that.
It's a fundamental characteristic of being alive in this country. That and do I carry a gun? Those are the two big things.
Bible. You forgot the Bible.
And let me say, who you are in this country depends on who your parents are. And that's been shown, backed up repeatedly by data. There's much more mobility in Europe now than there is in the U.S. So...
Oh, there's more mobility in the UK now, isn't there?
That's correct.
And that was a culture that was based on dukes and earls and barons and the jack of clubs and the ten of diamonds.
Yeah, that one has been sad to read because, we're renowned for being pragmatists, and work and get ahead and all that, and it's just not true anymore. And we're behind on so many things, as you know. On the demographic side, I don't have the data in front of me, but I was reading it this morning. The big things to note on demographics is the population is going to be younger, and it's going to be people of color. You know, where I live in Southern California, to be white Anglo as I am, you are now a minority. It's been that way for some time.
Well, you know, it kind of started out that way, too.
Well, we have our Native Americans were here first.
Right.
Then we have the haciendas, and I worked for a company that had a big chunk of an old Spanish land grant, so that was when I studied my history on that whole subject. So that's where it's heading in terms of the demographics. And I was, the other day I was talking, I was, you know, quoting that Republican strategist about their four base, you know, church and go to the Rotary Club and all that stuff. Well, ours is coming from young people, people of color. And so that's where the counter is as we go forward. Hey, I wanted to say something. Yeah, I'm a naturally optimistic person. And may I say a word about why I am optimistic on the carbon issue?
Okay, do please.
Well, I looked up. My dad was born in 1921 in Los Angeles. I looked up when the first commercial car was available in this country. It was 1893. First successful gas-powered car, 1893. Well, that's less than 30 years my dad was born. That's 30 years before my dad was born. So my dad, who was a Defense Department Republican, his whole life was the internal combustion engine. You know, it's a given. I don't think he could think in any other way.
No, the rise of the automobile transformed what is often called the American experience.
Right. And, of course, that car, it means freedom.
Sure.
So I just, you know, judging by my dad, and he passed away last year at 90, he could not think of any other way other than internal combustion, carbon burning.
Right.
That's, you know, so he was a sucker for Fox. He was, that was one of the saddest things about him in his later years. He just became a total sucker for Fox. Couldn't talk to him at all.
Yeah.
But the positive thing in my brain is that when I grew up out in the San Fernando Valley, I watched smog move into the valley from the L.A. Basin, thick as soup, brown, dirty, moved right in. I couldn't breathe when I was a kid.
Right.
I wrote about it. I wrote about it at age 9. I couldn't breathe. My chest was so constricted from the smog.
Well, you know, you mentioned the smog and this may be a strange cultural reference, but when something reaches the realm of pop culture, you know that it's entered the consciousness. And you may recall that back in the 1950s, a particular Warner Brothers animated short called What's Opera Doc won an Academy Award.
With bugs?
Yeah. And this is the one where they do the, you know, you remember, kill the wabbit, you know, to Wagner, right?
Yep.
And the Barber of Seville, you know, welcome to my shop, let me trim your top, let me clip your mop, daintily. Well, at one point in time, when Elmer, in his Wagner costume with the horns and the, you know, and I have my spiel and magic helmet, he calls down, thunder, woe, lightning, strike, fire, smog. Now that's the mid-50s.
That's when it was heaviest.
And it had become by that time so prevalent in the minds of people working in the entertainment industry in Southern California that it turns into a joke that Elmer Fudd makes.
It was like what you see in Beijing today.
Exactly. And because of liberal policies that and I'm probably not telling you anything. But because
that's what I call this. That's what I call talk about.
Yeah, because of liberal policies that determined it was really neat if human beings could breathe air. Air quality in Southern California has not fully recovered, perhaps, but it was remediated and has become much, much better.
Significantly, and what they formed is the AQMD, which is the Air Quality Management District. So, I saw a change in Los Angeles pollution over my lifetime. It changed for the better. Now, one of my goals in life was to live near the beach so I wouldn't have to breathe that crap.
Yeah.
And I managed to achieve that. So I live in beach weather, and I don't have to worry about it. But it's just, it's improved. So I think that we are at the beginning of a change of consciousness, that at some point it's going to kick in. Look, we've got to do this. And I was reading a new report from one of the internet from that it's got to be done by 2070, or it's totally irreversible. That's according to the UN.
And the thing that disturbs me a little bit, or worries me, I should say, a little bit about projections like that, is that, as we have seen time and time and time again, those projections are always done with an extreme of conservatism. Okay.
Of course.
The scientists deal in conservative numbers, because even dealing in conservative numbers, Republicans holler, they're trying to destroy capitalism and keep us from burning them fossil fuels like Jesus wants us to. The head of the Environment and Public Works Committee in the Senate of the United States is going to be Jim Inhofe, a man who, by the way, took $2,600 from Don Blankenship, but, you know, who's counting? And he says that, and I think the words he has used, if I'm not quoting inaccurately, Jim Inhofe says that global climate change is a monstrous fraud. Now, I think from, and I'm not trying to take the wind out of your sails of optimism or anything, Lance, you know, what you're describing shows that things can change. We can fix problems, or at least once upon a time we could. You know, California is still trying to fix problems. You haven't given up on the idea of government. I mean, it's always going to be flawed. It's never going to be perfect. I mean, James Madison, as Dr. Bill noted earlier today, James Madison said, if men were angels, there would be no need for government at all. But you're still working on good government out there. The rest of the country, for the most part, except for, like, you know, Minnesota, maybe New York, Massachusetts, possibly Connecticut, has given up on the idea. We're not interested in it. We want to not believe in global warming. And you know, what's happening, the dynamics of the climate is just Tinkerbell. And if we all just, you know, clap louder, Tinkerbell won't, you know, cough up some goddamn coal dust and die.
Yeah. Well, I'm so sorry to hear that. My consciousness, frankly, does not extend beyond east of the Rockies, really. And I'm sorry to hear about it. And
that's not to say, Lance, that nobody's trying.
Yeah.
I mean, you take a heroic bunch like Cold River Mountain Watch, who is in the belly of the beast, truly.
Right.
And you know, they're constantly working on it. Those of us in the AIC campaign, the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Campaign, we're constantly working on it. But we are working against our own government. Because, you know, you talking about being sick from smog, well, we've got sick people all over southern West Virginia who are breathing dust from the massive explosions on mountaintop removal sites. That's 5.5 million pounds per day. One charge, one small charge on one mountain can be the equivalent of a strike by 22 Tomahawk cruise missiles.
I understand that completely. We live near the flight path of Orange County Airport, and the car is covered with black soot every day.
Yeah, because jet fuel is kerosene, right?
I don't know what it is.
And there's probably
the planes.
Diesel, you know, diesel, lots of diesel vehicles around it. Sure.
Yeah.
But the thing is, and this is what is so frustrating. I mentioned it a few nights ago. You know, I was born with the space age, with people going into space. And you know, the dynamic, optimistic future of flying cars and the Jetsons and
right.
all of that. And, you know, it was replaced instead by Nixon getting rid of the Apollo program.
Yeah.
Well, that was, you know, that was saying to the world, you know, we're really not interested in massive scientific innovation anymore. I mean, for God's sakes, we're talking on the internet. Well, part of the reason for the proliferation of computers was what had to be done to get people to the moon. I remember when digital wristwatches came out with their little, you know, blinking orange numbers, and you know, before the LCD, the liquid crystal display, was ever developed, And you know, again, because we went to the moon, or because we were interested in going into space and we needed these technologies, we've given up on all that. I mean, consider that when Barack Obama came into office, there was a plan for high-speed rail that would have run from Minneapolis all the way to freaking Columbus, Ohio.
Yeah.
And the Republican governors of those states said, hell, we don't want it. You know, a company had actually already set up shop in Wisconsin to build the rail cars for that rail line. And it was going to provide, you know, a couple of hundred, three, certainly more permanent jobs than the goddamn Keystone XL pipeline will ever provide.
Bob, and, ours is, yeah.
And Scott Walker said, we don't want it. We don't want that. We don't want that socialist, communist, Kenyan, Muslim railroad. And so all those jobs packed up and left.
Yeah. I wish I could help. Ours is on track. What can I tell you? We want to get on it. We want it to be finished.
Well, right. And see, that's the reason that I say, and this is the somebody needs to shoot Bob in the neck with a Thorazine dart part of the program. but that's why I say, you know, you've got all of these loopies, and I got a story here about Mississippi we'll probably save until tomorrow. But you've got all these loopy former, these neo-Confederates, these unrepentant bigots and racists and treason artists who are, you know, who every, you know, I remember when the governor of Texas said, you know, well, by God, we'll secede. Will you now? Well, you know, because Texas could never survive on its own. But you know what? California, Washington, and Oregon could.
It's pretty big.
And I have, you know, I just have the sneaking suspicion that within the next couple of hundred years, if not sooner, those people, you know, never mind the state of Jefferson seceding from California.
Right.
The greatest likelihood I see looking into the future is that the Pacific Rim of the United States is going to say, screw you people.
I have friends in the chat room, so I don't want to say what we think out here sometimes.
No, you think we're nuts. You know? You think we're nuts. I mean, I remember, you know, my one single solitary trip to California, I got to talk to a bunch of environmentally friendly people up in Mill Valley,
mm-hmm.
You know, just across the Golden Gate Bridge.
Right.
And I was telling them stories from back here in the hills and hollers of West by God, Virginia, and I wasn't exaggerating. I wasn't embellishing. I was just telling them how it is. And they were sitting there looking at me with their jaws hanging open, and you know, if there'd been any flies allowed in that restaurant, you know, they would have been catching flies. Because they could not believe that there's parts of America that are still that way.
It's what gives you your charm. you know, I listen, and my jaw is wide open, too. It's like living in a mythical place and time.
I mean, can you imagine...
Where you are.
Can you imagine some community in California that has 22 cruise missiles worth of explosives going off of it, above it every day, and huge clouds of poisonous toxic dust just rolling down into the valley below? You know, there'd be a war!
People would speak up, yes.
I mean, if, you know, in the Bay Area, if they tried to set off a charge like that on top of Mount Tam, they'd go crazy. There'd be a million people in the goddamn streets.
It's where I live. So I was born here. I'm second generation Angeleno, and I spent 10 years in Northern California. So we are aware that our environment is what provides us our welfare. The environment we have here is what brings millions of people here.
I mean, did I read it right after spending the last year and a half saying, you know, y'all businesses out there in California, what's being oppressed by oppressive taxation, y'all need to move here to Texas.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Yeah. Well, did I read somewhere that stupid bastard's moving to California now?
Who is?
Rick Perry.
Rick Perry's moving to California?
I mean, I think I read that.
I need the address. I want the address.
You know, yeah, I don't know. Burn a peace sign in his yard or something.
I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll take off my ponytail and let my hair hang down and stand in front of his car. Well, anyway, punctuated equilibrium. Things come to a tipping point, you know?
Well, they do. They do.
So maybe we'll get another tipping point. That's all I'm saying.
Well, and I understand that. And but you know, the other tipping points that we have faced, we've even been able to go over them and somehow survive them. I understand the climate science correctly, Lance, what they're saying is that the one that's coming, that you can't back away from. Once you go over and the feedback loop starts, the party is really, really on.
I've read two dates, 2030 and 2070, and the 2070 is from the UN today. I think I saw it today.
And see, couple that with what I was mentioning last night about the, the International Energy Agency, it's some department of the United States government who tracks energy usage, and they say that coal burning is going to go up exponentially for the next 40 to 50 years.
I also read that, too, and that was another, my jaw dropping open again. I couldn't believe it. I read it.
And, you know, when you're confronted with those kind of realities, well, I mean, I was not thrilled or blown away or anything by the agreement reached between the president of China and the president of the United States, because it contained a carbon capture and sequestration boondoggle.
Okay.
We're gonna lend technological support to China to develop CCS, and to enable them to burn coal cleanly, which is like saying we're going to churn.
Let them fart without making a stink.
Right. They're going to send all their coal filth underground, and it's just miraculously, being a gas, CO2, it's just miraculously going to stay there.
Well, Bob, at least it's on the table, hey?
Well, yeah, but
that's something.
But we're reaching a point where we can't afford to talk. Okay, I've said this before, too, and that is this. We have a disease, and I think it infects progressive groups more than it does conservative ones, because if you tell a conservative group, God, my God, go march, they'll go march, doesn't matter over what.
Yeah.
They think individually and act collectively, whereas we act individually and think collectively. And we have this disease, especially on our side, that tragically mistakes talking about things for doing them.
Yes.
You know, I don't think I would be of any merit whatsoever behind this microphone if all I was doing was getting behind the microphone every night and talking.
Mm-hmm.
Some portion of what I do has to be geared toward some sort of solution. So I devote my energy to the struggle against mountaintop removal and the attempt to pass the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Act.
Yes.
Because that is substantive, it's real, it would provide real relief in some form.
It's your real life.
But there's a whole bunch of us who think that if we just talk about it, that somehow that's the same thing as doing it. And I fear, to a certain extent, that's, you know, part and parcel of what we're experiencing relative to the climate. There's a lot of talk, but because we have a wholly dysfunctional, failing government, there's not a hell of a lot of doing. I mean, it's interesting where the doing is going on. The big money, big corporations, big insurance companies, big banks, they're doing everything they can to address the issue of coming climate change, because it is going to affect the money.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, try to tell Emery and Marvelline that they'll be affected by climate change. I reckon it'd get a little bit warmer next year, but that's all right. I like sunshine. Marveline and me, we sit on the porch with our lemonade. She makes wonderful lemonade, you know, and it's so nice when it's warm like that. But then you get nights like we had last night and like we're going to have again tonight, where it gets down to freaking 10 in mid-November in West Virginia, which is kind of weird.
Early Christmas.
Yeah, and you know what? We've been delivered a sock full of coal.
Yeah.
So I'm not trying to diminish your optimism. I think it's real. I think, you know, there's more than one tipping point we're dealing with. We're coming to a tipping point where we are going to choose between science and reason or fantasy and magical thinking. And magical thinking, of course, is a term of art used in the, I think used in the addiction and recovery and psychological community to describe those people who continue engaging in destructive, self-destructive behavior, but thinking that there's going to be some grand moment when everything's going to be made better. You know, I'm going to win the lottery. I'll stop drinking a week and a half from next month. That kind of thing.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, that's the real duality that's the little race that's taking place right now.
Can I say
you can say anything you want. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to filibuster.
I'm a practitioner of both. I come from a long line of mountebanks. Believe my great uncle Pat Price was employed by the U.S. government to psychically probe Russian defenses through his mind. That's the kind of people I have in my family.
Oh, my God. He was one of the guys who look at goats?
A remote viewer.
Oh, dear.
He was a remote viewer for Stanford Research Institute under a government grant. So that's all in my background. I feel I know a lot about it. But I'm also a science person. I've been reading popular physics since the day I could read, because I wanted to find out what is it really, you know. And if you want to find out what is it really, you read physics.
Right.
So I can't do the math, but I can read. So those two sides of me. And I once did a study of the history of the U.S. in terms of the swell of, you know, the pendulum going toward the religious side and then the pendulum going back toward the secular side. And it swings back and forth. And I discerned that like a 70-year cycle is what I was seeing to the whole thing. Because I can tell you of a certain, the whole fight has been going on since day one in this country. It's never stopped.
Oh, sure it has. Sure it has. I mean, the Constitutional Convention is called because the democracy was breaking out all over the place. And it was deemed to be dangerous to the money and the power.
Okay. So we have to fight, too. If they're going to fight, and they do, they're not going to stop. That means we have to fight, too. And, you know, I probably shouldn't do it tonight, but I spent 20 years devoted to working on separation of church and state. And sometime I'll tell you the story about that and what it means to me, because it's the most, probably my most heartfelt issue, you know.
Absolutely.
So there have been a lot of setbacks. They stuck under God in the pledge when I was 7 years old. That pledge never said under God. It said one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We have a fundamentalist Christian person on our city council. She got "In God We Trust" plastered on the wall above the dais in city council. Of course, it went on money it went on the first penny coin in the late 1800s, but it went on currency for the first time in the 50s.
Right, and it was passed as the official motto by Congress, was it not?
There are two mottos, and we still have E Pluribus Unum, but it's never talked about. And God We Trust is also passed as another motto, and I don't trust in God, not because I'm a pantheist in my illogical brain. I have a rational mind, which is atheist, and irrational mind, which is pantheist. And my heart is humanist. I'm just saying. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say that's very nearly in line. I think that's a nearly apt descriptor of me.
Well, many people do not, particularly my atheist friends, do not want to admit that they have an irrational mind. And
I think anytime you call on somebody to admit that they have a negative, you're in pretty murky territory, because you're going to put somebody off by that, Lance.
Well, I've seen myself go off the rail more than once, you know, and so for me to claim that I'm always rational would be ludicrous. So anyway, I organized that particular thought process into pantheism, and did it in my 20s.
Well, I'm my nature is to be opposed to organized religion.
Right.
Because any time the shaman, the priest, the headman, the spirit mother, the anybody is sitting there telling you, I know the secret wisdom. I have the way. You know, right. Two steps left, you know, a skip, a snort, a hop, and a fly, and, you know, and then shuffle to the right and put your left arm in the air and stick your tongue out, and paradise will be yours. Or here's a cracker. Or you have to spin the prayer
wheels this way. Wear your magic underwear. Yeah. Magic underwear. That's what counts.
Right, right, right. And so anybody who says they have the secret wisdom is probably bullshitting you.
Of course.
Because spirituality is something that happens inside individuals. It is very seldom a group experience.
Yeah.
Now, you can have group ecstasies. Just go into any so-called charismatic Christian outfit on a Sunday morning, and you'll have people babbling like idiots, thinking they're speaking secret languages that have been delivered to them from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And it's, you know, it ain't. It's just an emotional carrying away.
It's entertainment.
And they roll on. No, it's not entertainment. It's an emotional experience. And I mean, you know, you can come up out of one of those services absolutely wrung plumb out, Lance.
Yes, I understand.
But it's not, you know, it's a group experience, but it's not necessarily some sort of spiritual awakening. You know, I love the fact that we have periods of history in the United States that we refer to as the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. And those are religious frenzies, which are actually not great awakenings, but great, I don't know, the First Great Coma and the Second Great Coma.
Right. There was a first and I believe a second also.
You know, the First Great Awakening follows, I believe, the Enlightenment. And you know, I guess we had to call it an awakening because you awaken from being enlightened?
Yeah.
You know, the Enlightenment was brilliant because you had people who were doing nothing but asking questions. Yes, there was oppression, there was slavery, there was certainly misogyny, there was. But people were asking questions within a cultural framework that were leading them to answers that were far afield from any of the answers that had been generally gotten in oldie Europe. Now, granted, you know, people like Rousseau and Hobbes and Locke are coming out of that European tradition, but it's completely reinterpreted here. And as quickly as that generation dies off, you know, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson died on the same day, July the 4th, 1826. And by the time they both died, they realized that the revolution was over. Because everything that they envisioned about their country going forward had pretty much completely fallen apart.
Mm-hmm.
And America becomes a very different experience. And it has been an evolving different experience, and I think that goes to, you know, your argument of what I refer to as the pendulum swing. You know, America is not today what America was in 1787. But America in 1787 is not the same as it was in 1841. It's the story of the rise of empire.
All I can tell you is ever since my fucking ass Governor Ronald Reagan came into the picture, things have gone downhill ever since, and it has not. Did you know that he threatened to kill my little sister?
No.
I was at UC Davis, which is 10 miles from Sacramento where he was. There were anti-war protests going on at UC Berkeley. My sister was a student there. And he called for the helicopters to come out, and he said, if it takes a bloodbath, let's get it over with. And I was 10 miles from the guy when he said this, and the bloodbath he was talking about was over at Sproul Hall. And I have never forgiven him for that. I never will. I mean, he's deceased now. I don't hold anything against a deceased person. But to me, this is republicanism. It's why I have such tremendous, passionate hatred for this whole way of thinking. And, of course, they've seized power ever since then. And it hasn't been fun. So I've done what I can, and someday I'll tell you about my fight for religious freedom.
I welcome that conversation, and I look forward to it, Lance.
Okay.
Well, it's been a delightful conversation. Every one of ours has been. And you know what? You haven't fainted yet. You're doing great.
No, I'm having a blast. Thanks so much for being there, and to the Horn people, too.
You're more than welcome, and we thank you in return for advancing the conversation, Lance. Have a good evening. And that is Lance calling from California. Oh, and I wanted to point out something that Robert in Morgantown brought up earlier this evening, and I wanted to make sure we sort of wedged it in. My God, we could do 6 hours of programming tonight. We really could. But I got to go get the boy. It turns out Robert sent me this link. And again, this is one of those stories that if you were to tell it outside to say folks on the Pacific Coast, they'd say, "What? Really? Y'all let that kind of thing happen?" And it comes out of the northern part of the state. Marion County is the county immediately south from Monongalia County, which borders Pennsylvania. The headline alone will make you, and this was resonant with me because last night in one of our conversations, we were talking about the fire in Centralia, Pennsylvania, that began in 1961 and wound up causing the town to be evacuated. Let's just check in with WBOY-TV, which is one of the a TV station in, I think, Clarksburg, West Virginia. You're going to love this. I mean, honest to Pete. We love coal so much that, well, we'll burn it when there's no good reason to burn it. Yeah, because coal keeps lights on. Right? Yeah.
Really? Well, it was sent to us by the owners of Picker's Paradise in Whitehall. A brush fire just off of Route 250 that 911 officials say originated in an underground mine nearby. Officials say that the flames were reported along the road along with heavy smoke. And as you can see right there in the video, Valley Fire Department and the Whitehall Police responded to the scene yesterday. And the DEP is looking into the matter. The area was last mined prior to 1977. We will be continuing.
You got that part? A mine is on fire underneath Marion County, West Virginia, that was last mined before 1977. And that's all they can say is before 1977. They've got no more accurate data than that. And it is so hot that it has lit the surface of the earth on fire. Because, you know, that chunk of Marion County is a part of the planet still. I love the line about how, the West Virginia Department of Environmental Protection is looking into it. That's what the West Virginia Department of Environmental Protection was doing on January the 9th. You know, they were looking into it. People smelled a licorice smell down in Charleston. Wonder why people would be smelling licorice smells. Right? The smoke appears to be from the former Kuhn mine, K-U-H-N. Mined prior to 1977 when the Federal Surface Mining Control and Reclamation Act was passed. The fire is at least 300 feet by 50 feet wide. That's a lot of fire. That's 100 yards by, 100 yards by 16 yards. And here's the fun part, the actual coal seam where it's burning could, according to officials, stretch for miles. As the old saying goes, watch this space. And then here's another fun part. The fire has apparently been burning for years. There's no way to know for sure. You know, because if we were to try to do things like knowing for sure about that kind of thing, you know, that'd involve job-killing regulations and probably the EPA, commies. And so they really don't know how much of that fire is burning, or how much, how extensively that fire is burning. Charming, huh? And just think about it. That's probably a little carbon pollution going into the atmosphere that didn't even have to. Thank God global warming is a monstrous fraud, right, Jim Inhofe? Yeah. So here we find ourselves at the end of the program, this prayer meeting Wednesday. Thank you to everyone who threw a little something into the plate. Thank you, Bob in Texas. Thank you very kindly. Thank you, Asa. Thank you, Thomas, our buddy Jugapunch from the chat room. And thank you, Robert. Thank you, everyone, for helping us to get to and past the fundraising goal for this evening and get started on tomorrow. It's a big help. A big help indeed. It's past a help. It's how we stay on the air. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy, moderators in the chat room. That would be Deacon Sparky. thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan and Carol Baker. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and achecheact.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.